insight into the life of the great Apostle Paul. And through the Bible, we get really an insight into the Apostle Paul, his heart, how he thought, what his motives were, what made him tick as a Christian. And as we look at different parts of the Scripture, we get a real insight into his life, and really we get insight into how our life ought to be as a Christian. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we have the introduction of a very insightful subject in the life of the Apostle Paul. And in 1 Corinthians 9, you find that he is talking about his right as a preacher to be supported by those that he ministers to. And yet, we know that when he went to Corinth, he took up a job as tent making. And there were those who criticized him for this. They said, you see, Apostle Paul, he's not really an apostle. Because if he was, he wouldn't be making tents. And so, in this particular passage of Scripture, we have the Apostle Paul answering some of these questions, some of these criticisms of his work and how he operated. And let me say this, that the revival that shaped America was the Separate Baptist Revival. And the Separate Baptist Revival took place, in one sense of the word, from all the way from the 1780s to the 1850s. And as a result of the Separate Baptist Revival, of course, you know in history, the colony of Virginia was the greatest persecutor of Christians. And more Baptist preachers got put in jail in the colony of Virginia than any of the colonies. But there's a great revival took place in Virginia, and the majority of the residents in Virginia were born again and became members of Baptist churches. And the result was the Bill of Rights, religious liberty, that has made America unique among all the nations of the world. There's never been another nation in the world with religious liberty. America is the first country in the world to ever have religious liberty. And it was because of the revival that took place in the colony of Virginia, and great evangelists like Harris and others spread the gospel under persecution. Multitudes were saved. And of course, it was the Baptists who were neighbors of James Madison, and the Baptists who had been defended by Patrick Henry, et cetera, influenced the Constitutional Convention to put on our Constitution the only and first true Bill of Rights where there was true religious liberty, the first nation in the history of the world. Now, we say all that to mention the Separate Baptists. The reason that the gospel spread throughout the frontier in the early days of American history, I'm talking about between 1770 and 1850, was because of the Separate Baptist preachers, and most of them were self-employed. Most of them were self-employed. And because they were self-employed, they had great liberty to spread the gospel. And wherever they went, they started churches. Wherever they went, they preached. And as a result, thousands and thousands of Baptist churches were started, and millions and millions of people accepted the Lord. Of course, you know that in the state of Kentucky, in the 1850s, there was said that every adult in the state of Kentucky had become a born-again Christian. And if you go to Kentucky today, you'll still find that everywhere you go, Baptist churches or similar churches, and the culture is so different than Wisconsin, it's unbelievable. But it's still a part of the blessing that there were people who were willing to spread the gospel and, you might say, have two full-time jobs their whole life and do it for the sake of Christ. Now, in 1 Corinthians 9, that's kind of the background. The Apostle Paul is talking about, we preached on this. If you weren't here, you missed it. That's why if you miss a Sunday night service, you don't know what you're missing. You know, you're missing something. If you miss, if you skip out on Sunday night, you're missing out a big meal every week. And there's something that's going to be missing in your soul and in your noggin about the truth by missing church. And this isn't, a cookie fellowship church. This is a preach the Bible church. Okay, so I'm not going to preach that sermon over. And so we've got to get on with this sermon. And we want to look at the last half, the second half of the chapter, and look at Paul's thinking and living of the spread of the gospel. Paul's philosophy about the spread of the gospel. Now, we use the word gospel today. A lot of people use the word gospel. I mean, down there in Opryland, land, they have the gospel music session. Well, that's not really the gospel. That's something completely different. But the word gospel is a Greek word, means preaching the good news. And the good news that every man needs to hear is that their sins have been paid for on the cross. That Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, left heaven's glory to satisfy the righteous penalty of the law. Because we have a holy God, and God cannot wink at sin. Man cannot earn his way into heaven. Religion can't make a man's way into heaven. Everything man touches is touched by his sinful hands and his sinful heart. So God's Son had to volunteer to leave the throne of glory and take on human flesh and die on the cross. His life was not taken. He gave his life. He came to die. He came to be the sacrifice of man's for man's sin. And he rose from the dead, and he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And because he has paid our penalty, anyone who goes through him has access to God the Father and has a home in heaven. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes by the Father but by me. That's the good news. You know, it's not bad news. That fact is, it's good news that there is the one and only way to God the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. Amen. Every other religion requires some kind of works. some kind of effort by man to make it to heaven. But man's efforts are all stained by his wicked, sinful hands. And so God had to provide the perfect sacrifice for our sin. That perfect sacrifice was Jesus Christ. And his blood was shed as the payment of our sin. And so God had to take on human flesh, and the Son of God had to be born so he could be our substitute. Of course, prophesied in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, and God gave the gospel to Adam and Eve right there. Of course, her name wasn't Eve then. Her name was Death then. And not really, but it was. And he told Satan that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of Satan. Amen. And that Satan would inflict upon the seed of the woman a minor wound, bruise his heel. Of course, that refers to the fact that Jesus would have to die. He would have to die. He would have to die for us, for our sin. And so the coming of Jesus Christ has been predicted since the man's sin in the Garden of Eden. It's the high point of human history. It's the most important thing in the whole world that ever took place. And it's the most important thing to be proclaimed in the whole world. You know, I was in a restaurant in Michigan. We were at my wife's 50th year reunion of her youth group. We were in a restaurant after morning service, and this couple came in, and I don't know what I said to them. I think I said ni hao. No, and they said, no, we're not Chinese. And I says, na zhong. They says, no, we're not Hmong. I says, well, who are you? He says, where are you from? He says, we're from Vietnam. And I said, Xin Chao. That means hello in Vietnamese. And I said to him, now remember, this is in Michigan, not Wisconsin, preacher's graveyard. This is in Michigan. And I said to them, how long have you been in America? They said, 8 years. Something like that. I said to them, have you ever heard of Jesus? Have you ever heard of Jesus? They said, no. No. I says, you have never heard of Jesus? God's Son who died on the cross so your sins could be forgiven? So you could spend eternity with God in heaven? You never heard of Jesus? God's sons died on the... Never. Wow. 8 years in America. 8 years. 8 years. 8 years without hearing the good news. How many millions have never heard the good news? How many millions have never heard the good news? There are over a billion that are told that Jesus didn't die on the cross, that Judas died on the cross. A billion, over a billion, have never heard the good news. Never heard the good news. There's many who have never even heard his name. Never. Never heard his name. Can you imagine? In Saginaw, Michigan, someone saying they've never heard about Jesus. Now, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, You know that he was a Jewish zealot, and his name was Saul. He was part of the death of the very first Christian martyr, Stephen. He was consenting unto his death. At a very young age, he was a Jewish zealot, lost in the Jewish religion, would do anything he could to hinder the cause of Christ. The Bible tells us that he would go into gospel meetings and he would take women and he would drag them by the hair and he would throw them out and he would put them in prison, and if he could get them killed, he would. But the Bible tells us that the Apostle Paul, now read Acts 9, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord Jesus, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks of his conscience, the Spirit of God pricking his heart of his wickedness, even in the name of religion. And he, that's Paul, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did hear, eat or drink. And there's a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And he said to him, the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. It was the house of Judas. Remember, Judas was a common name today, just like John or Philip or whatever it might be today. And it hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming and in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard of by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said to him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so here's the Apostle Paul. He gets saved, and he gets called to preach the gospel. And now we have a little insight into the Apostle Paul about his call and his call by God to preach the gospel. And so we have at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, it says, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Paul's attitude about the spread of the gospel and his thought of the spread of the gospel. First of all, we see that Paul, since he had an obligation to the gospel, he had an obligation to the gospel. He says, He says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. You know, they use that very simple argument. If the bank was handing out $1 million bills, and you knew about it, would you tell anybody? Would you tell anybody? Or would you just keep it to yourself? Now, the Apostle Paul, as he looked at the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, he says, this is an imperative. This is a necessity. It's not an option. It's a necessity that I spread the gospel. We sang this morning, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a price far too small to pay. Necessity. Necessity. He says, I owe it to God. I owe it to God who sent his son to die on the cross. I owe it to God to preach the gospel. Do you feel do you sense that? Do you sense that you owe it to God to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you sense that? You know, I was saved when I was 18 years of age. After I finished high school, I went to university, started reading the Bible, had been witnessed to by some Christians. And October 31st, 1968, my freshman year, University of Wisconsin, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And praise the Lord. It's real. Oh man, it's real. I remember walking down the University Avenue once in a while, pinching myself, you know. And I said, I wonder, I mean, is this real? Can this be so wonderful to be saved? Have your sins forgiven? Nope. You know, after I got saved, I found something out that was very sad. I found out, because we were raised in a moral home, and we didn't smoke, we didn't drink really as a family, and to that point in my life, I had never drank, and et cetera, that my friends in high school, many of them, were young people from Waukesha Bible Church. But you know what? After I got saved, I found out that those kids were saved. And they never said one word to me about it. They never said a word about it to me. And if I would have died, I would have gone right to hell. You know, I wonder if they felt they owed it to Christ for what he did on the cross to tell other people about Jesus. The Apostle Paul says it was necessary, it was a necessity that he would preach the gospel of Christ. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And if he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Oh, yes. Don't we owe it to Jesus Christ to spread the good news of what he did on Calvary's cross? Did he die for naught? Did he die for naught? Did he die for naught? Well, how will they hear unless someone tells them? We owe it to Christ. You know, we owe it to others. Do you know that we owe it to others? probably the easiest verse to read that would show that we owe it to others would be the commission of the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 3, it says this. Verse 17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. Of course, this was written 600 B.C. When I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die. The wages of sin is death. Doesn't matter what religion you are. The wages of sin is death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. But his blood will I require at thine hand. The Apostle Paul said, Romans chapter 1, I am a debtor to the wise and to the unwise. I'm a debtor. He said, I owe something to the world. I owe something to the world. And what does he go on to say? He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, because a righteous God had to have a righteous, completely righteous payment of our sin so that man could be forgiven. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. He says, necessity is laid upon me. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. You know, it's good for us to review these things because you know what? We're all made of the same selfish stuff. We're made of the same apathetic flesh that doesn't care. That isn't moved. Notice what says 1 John 3:17. But whoso, or verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God. Isn't that great? Perceive we the love of God. You know, some religions only know the wrath of God. But the love of, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us and sent his son to be propitiation for our sins. But notice what it says, 1 John 3. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Necessity. We owe it to Christ. We owe it to others. We owe it to love. To tell others about Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 9. Not only is it a necessity for every believer to give out the gospel of Christ, and this is how the Apostle Paul ticked. This was his ticker. He says, I am under an obligation to give out the gospel. It's a necessity. You know, if you don't have a necessity, you're missing the main part of life, right? He says this is a necessity. Now notice what else he said. He said, Necessity is laid upon me, and woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now, we use that word today, woe, woe, woe. You know, kind of as an emotional word, you know what I mean? But do you know what the word woe in the Bible means? You know what the word woe in the Bible means? W-O-E. What does that word mean? In Revelation, we have the judgments of God and the final three trumpet judgments are called the last three woes. And they are so overwhelming, they are called woes. Habakkuk 2:15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. You know, that's old-fashioned, but you know what? That's the Bible. Amen. The Bible says there is a curse on those who sell, produce, and distribute alcoholic beverage. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. But Paul says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. You know what he's saying? Judgment. Judgment. Woe. Now, do we ever think that way? Woe. You know, think about what it says in Malachi. It says, for all those Israelites who had robbed God with their tithes and offerings. He said, you are cursed with a curse. They were cursed with a curse. Because they had robbed God. He says, woe. Now think about that. Let me think about this verse in Proverbs 24. In verse 11. Proverbs 24:11. The woe is upon the Christian who gives not the gospel. Hate to use the word curse, but I think it would be a good, probably, a related thought. Proverbs 24:11. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and them, those that are ready to be slain. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? A soul going to hell without Christ. A soul like me for the first 18 years thought, believe in God, live a good life, maybe you'll make it. Straight on my way to hell. When I was 18, about 90% of Christian people in America thought that way. Different day today. A lot of people don't even care about anything. But if thou forbear to deliver them, them are drawn unto death. You know, not Ron Comfort, but the other Comfort, has a video on evolution versus God. And he's interviewing university professors and different people if they believe in evolution. And all these people on this video say, yeah, we believe in evolution. And then he asked them a question. He asked them, if your dog was drowning and a person that you didn't know was drowning, which one would you rescue? In this video, true interviews, you know what the evolutionist said? What do you think? Their dog. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, and thou sayest, behold, we know it not. Oh, I didn't know that. I didn't know it. I didn't know they were going to die. I didn't know they were going to go to hell. I didn't really care. Woe to me if I preach not the gospel. Woe. Think about this. If you're saved, turn to John 15. Our duty to men. Our duty to God. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. The Apostle Paul said of himself, as he reflected on his salvation, he says, 1 Timothy 1:12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Luke 12:48. To whom much is given, much is required. To whom much is given, much is required. Now, can you think of a more valuable gift than to know Jesus Christ and salvation? Is there anything more important in all of life to know that? The Apostle Paul said, if I don't preach the gospel, a dispensation of the gospel has been entrusted to me. 1 Corinthians 9. We may not get through this point. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Now we know in the Bible, the word dispensation means an economy of God. It's the set of affairs of the kingdom of God. It's the management of the household of God. Now, think about this. A dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. If I fail to preach the gospel, there is a whole generation that will not hear the truth. There's a whole generation. You know, we got lots of generations here. We got my generation. Well, let's see. Where can we pick on? We have Mrs. Wright. Where is she? Okay? There's a generation. Okay? Then you have my generation. Mrs. Wright, you're 90? You're 90. I'm 66. That's another generation. Jonathan, you're 39. That's another generation. David, how old are you? 13. There's another generation. Every generation has to be reached with the gospel by that generation. Every generation has to be reached by that generation, or there will be a whole generation without the truth. You know what that means? That means not only will that generation be without the gospel, but it will mean all succeeding generations, except by the grace of God, will be without the gospel. Do you realize how important that is? You realize how important that is? I mean, I could give you all such illustrations. I gave you an extreme one. You heard it before. Brother Holland in New Guinea had led some New Guineans to the Lord. And these New Guineans had never heard how to be saved, never heard of Jesus Christ, had lived in heathen darkness, in death and fear and in demonism and witchcraft and all of that, got saved. One of the men that's gotten saved went to the missionary and said, My father and their mother, they're dead. My grandparents, they're dead. They didn't get saved. They're in hell. How come? Why didn't you come earlier? Of course, New Guinea wasn't open until the gospel, till 1960. But Brother Holland said a very apt statement. Said, whatever his name was, we'll call him, you know, Abraham. Abraham, one of your grandparents one day said no to God. And all the generations succeeding, descending from that one person, have been living in darkness now for all these hundreds and hundreds of years. Because one person says no to the gospel. Their children, and their children, and their children, and their children all will grow up in darkness. Because one person says no to Jesus Christ. Wow. He says a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. You know, every person who is saved is meant to be the starting point for a multitude of people to hear the gospel and to get saved. That one person, every single person. You know, some people, I remember a dear friend of mine, his father died without Christ. And of course he was grieving. And it's kind of like, well, why? Well, I said, you know, you're looking at wrong. Do you realize in God's grace, in his mercy, he saved you? You could have been like your father and be lost. He chose you to be the beginning of a whole new family seed. that knows salvation. Chose you to be a spokesman to a multitude that would listen to you. Chose you to be the beginning point. You know, to be the beginning point, it means at that point you have to be alone. You have to be alone. You have to be maybe the only one. The only one. You know, people today don't think that way. People today, they want, I want to be saved unless everybody's doing it. No, God starts with one. And that one person has to be willing to be alone. And be the beginning point. Because God in His mercy chooses one. Just like the Apostle Paul. He chose him to be the starting point. The rest of the chapter talks about, well, if you see this necessity, if you see the reality of the woe of the curse of God upon those who will not spread the gospel. If we recognize the stewardship that God has given to us and our responsibility to our generation and succeeding generations, He says it's going to change your life. There's going to be lifestyle adjustments. We can't preach that sermon. But Apostle Paul had three, lifestyle adjustments, the sacrifice of his rights. The sacrifice of his rights for the furtherance of the gospel. Secondly, the adjustment of his life to reach others, selflessness. I am all things to all men. Selflessness. He said, when I preach to others, he says, I bring my body into subjection. That when I preach to others, I myself might not be a castaway. Is the controlling of his body. Lifestyle adjustments for the spread of the gospel. They all are very important truths. And the question is today, what about you? What's your ticker like? What motivates you? Has the gospel got a hold of you? The Apostle Paul says, I have been apprehended of Christ. In other words, Christ got a hold of his soul. The gospel got a hold of his soul. The condition of the lost got a hold of his soul. Will you proclaim the wonderful message? Will you pray? Do you pray? Do you pray for your missionaries? Do you pray for your pastor? Do you pray? Do you give? Do you give? Do you live as a clean vessel? So the gospel can go forth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful good news of Jesus Christ. And yet, Lord, there are millions, and there may be some even in this room that do not know this good news. Lord, they don't know it. They don't understand it. They have not experienced it. They have no idea of the wonderful, wonderful good news of knowing Jesus Christ, sins forgiven, a new life, a home in heaven, the Holy Spirit living within their soul. Lord, they don't know the good news. But there's also millions in this world And Lord, it seems like today much of Christianity, and many times we feel the same temptation, Lord. Nero played the fiddle while Rome burned. Lord, we need you to get a hold of our lives. We need to let you get a hold of our lives. We need to be delivered from our selfishness and our apathy and our fears and our comforts, to realize there is a lost world who deserves to have the same opportunity that we had. We have the opportunity to change generations of people. Lord, we have not chosen you, but you have chosen us. What a privilege, but what a responsibility.